Morning, brethren. Nice drive out here to beautiful Vista. I come up from Orange County, so I've got the Pacific Ocean on my right as I'm coming in here. And then hit the 76 and got country roads, San Diego area of all places. It's kind of, so it's interesting. It's a great drive, though. I love the drive. And usually we stay at my in-laws, but my wife has been down for the count, so she couldn't make it up, so I feel like I'm in battle with half a boot on. I like it when my wife is here, so. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. So I take my watch off and remind of a story. The child asks his mother, why does the minister take his watch off? So he can tell how long he's going to preach. Does it mean anything to him? It means absolutely nothing to him. Hopefully this does mean something to me so I don't wear you out. I have no intention of doing that. Anyway, with God's word open, let's seek the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you boldly into your throne of grace. We thank you it's a throne of grace and not a throne of judgment. We thank you for how you have fed us throughout the ages through your word preached. So we look to you and we pray unto you. Our great need is that you would grant unto us your Holy Spirit, that you would be the speaker and hearer today, that your truth would be opened up, that you would be glorified, your people would be built up in the faith, there would be conversions. So do good to our souls, Father. So we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, I'll read verses 1 through 6 in your hearing. This is right in the middle of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and he says this, judge not that you be not judged. Now, if you have trouble with double negatives, there's two of them there. What he's basically saying is judge, and you will be judged, or condemn, and you will be condemned. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider a plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And then verse 6, I think, is related. Some do not think this verse is related to the first five verses. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, as I mentioned, we're right in the middle of probably one of the more famous sermons given, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, you have chapter 5 and chapter 6, which amounts to about 80-plus verses. And then our Lord is getting down near the end of his sermon. And the Sermon on the Mount, if you could characterize it, it's a showing of what characteristics the righteous have, what characteristics the unrighteous has. So that's where our Lord is preaching on, is the difference between those who are right with God and those who are not right with God, those who have been made alive and those who are still dead in their trespasses and their sins. This is also one of those immediate application passages. I mean, the very first thing our Lord says, granted right in the middle of a sermon, but he says, judge not. So that's an immediate application that we're being confronted with by our Lord. The command here is judge not. Now, this verse, other than probably John 3:16, is probably the most quoted verses by unbelievers, especially when they're being confronted with their sin. Don't judge me. Judge not, lest you also be judged. It's amazing how they can speak Bible whenever they're being confronted with something like that. But it appears to be a verse that's even used by unbelievers. Now, did Christ mean in this statement, not to judge, that we are never to express any opinion concerning doctrine, false doctrine, our neighbor, our family, anyone? Are we never to express an adverse or unfavorable view? Well, just by looking at the Bible, you would say, well, no, that's not what our Lord has in mind. Even John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, when he's baptizing and the Pharisees are coming to be baptized, and he calls them brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Don't say that you have Abraham as your father. God's able to raise up sons of Abraham from these very stones. And he gives the illustration of an axe to the tree. like they're the tree that God is chopping down in a condemning way. Even John the Baptist confronted Herod about having his brother's wife. You have the Apostle Paul rebuking Peter and Barnabas because of their hypocrisy. And later on in the book of Acts, Paul even reproves the Jews for scoffing at the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're told in Matthew 18 that we're to tell a brother his fault. Even in Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose, that word can be translated reprove them. Mark those who cause division, have nothing to do with them. The list kind of goes on and on. Even 1 John says, test the spirits. So that involves judging. That involves something being confronted and making a judgment about it. So since the Word of God appears to give people the right to make judgments about things, condemnation about things, even confronting people with things, what does our Lord mean? Now, this is by way of introduction, because there's a lot here, and I feel like, a shotgun, and it can just go all over the place. So I'm going to try to narrow it down if I can, but we'll do that later. We'll do that in a little bit later. But the word judge can be translated condemn. It can be, whenever you read in the old King James or the New King James, maybe even some of your translation, you see the word judge, it can be translated condemn. And that word means, judge means to condemn. It means to separate. Almost like separating the good from the evil, the sheep from the goats. It's to assume the office of judge of all the earth, to judge as God judges. But the key word in our translation here is the word not. Judge, people go, yeah, great, not. So that's what's being said here. So again, what we're going to do is we're just going to fly over, if you will, and just take a look right now by way of introduction before we get down to the verses and dig deeper. And we're just going to take some things that would be helpful to us, because if you're going to put a word on this particular passage, it's a word of caution. Because first of all, who's giving this word of caution? Jesus, who is the Christ. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to our Lord, and therefore it is the word of Christ, and it is therefore the word of God. So this should get our attention right away. Not that the Bibles with red letters all of a sudden are more important than the Bibles. I've had a Bible, please forgive me. I have a Bible that's got every word of Christ in red, and all the other words are in black. It's the Word of God. I'm not crazy about it, but it's big letters. I don't have to worry about glasses. Brother mentioned something about LASIK surgery. I did have LASIK surgery. A little more difficult, though, to read. So I got the bigger print. So be that as it may, still, it's still the Word of Christ. There's a caution there. That's another caution is because of entering a very serious action, judging or condemning. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But there needs to be caution because of that. It needs to be caution. Whenever the word caution comes to us, especially with this very serious subject before us, there needs to be patience and not to be hasty to judge. The proverb says, he who hastens with his feet sins. There needs to be caution against that which is common to man, an eager, severe judging without all the facts. That's man's nature. You can see that even with the way they judge our president, or even during the Obama administration, how we were to judge him. And I appreciate a man one time that had some prominence, and he was asked for his opinion on President Obama. He says, I don't have all the information that President Obama has, so I'm not going to judge the man. He's still President of the United States, whether we like it or not. So there needs to be not that severe judging. There's a proverb who says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame. There also needs to be a caution about judging. When you're taking, we see a speck here, remember, remove the speck from our brother's eye. That's mentioned. We'll look at that a little bit more closely. So it appears there needs to be a caution about judging small, trivial matters, like a misstep. Or I was going to say small sin. I just said it. I'm an ex-Roman Catholic. So you have venial sins and mortal sins. All sin is mortal. It's all mortal. There's no venial sin. But our Lord is bringing out here is that it's something that is small. It is maybe not even a sin. And the Pharisees, what they did is they would look at people doing things that were contrary to what they thought was to be right or wrong, and they immediately judged them. Our Lord's disciples going through the grain fields, rubbing grain, and they're eating. They're condemned for that. That's their heinous crime of them eating on the Sabbath while the Pharisees were busy murdering, committing adultery, lying, and dishonoring God by making these long prayers and false doctrine as well. That's something for us to consider, is that, you know, we're looking at a speck when you're dealing with a brother, just by way of introduction again, and the grave matter, the large plank that was in the Pharisees' eye. You can't help but look at the Pharisees' issues, even them condemning the apostles for not washing their hands before they ate. And our Lord deals with that. Here's murder, here's adultery, here's stealing, and here's not washing your hands before you eat. Now, which is worse? So you got a speck here, you got a plank here, but the Pharisees made this to be the speck and this a plank. They made, you guys didn't wash your hands before you ate. And kids, I'm not saying you shouldn't wash your hands before you eat. You should listen to your parents, obey them. But what we're looking at here is the Pharisees really got upset because they were so upset they confronted our Lord with that. And even they judged our Lord about casting demons out by the demonic means or healing a man on the Sabbath. So this is kind of the environment that we're looking at. This is the way that the religious leaders were approaching things. So that's kind of just looking at the text in general. And now we'll look more specific at the text. And we'll look at the first thing, and each point will be with a question. And the first question is, why no judging? First question is, why no judging? It's found in verse 1. So here we have that immediate application right away. Notice that there is no doctrine that's being brought out. It's just immediate application with regards to judging or condemning. It says, judge not. And the question is, why? Why no judging? Well, it follows right back up. It's answered right there in the verse. Or you will be judged. You will be condemned. This is serious application of what our Lord has brought out. Jesus is proclaiming punishment against judging. And it would appear as well that the Pharisees delighted in judging. This is what they did. This is how they got happy, was by looking and putting the worst possible construction on what people did, and they were judging them. And our Lord is saying here, with that type of judging, that type of punishment is going to fall on you instead. If you are busy judging, judge not. Why? Because if you are judging, he says, you will be judged. You will fall under condemnation. A very, very serious verse here when you consider how the judgment is not something to be taken lightly at all. I mean, the judgment of God should never, ever be trivialized or thought of lightly. It's a serious thing. An eagerness to bite and devour in judgment with no mercy will not escape the judgment of God. In James 2:13, probably a verse many of you may know, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. So it appears if you are judging, then that is what's going to happen to you. You will be judged as well. It's an alarming verse. It's like me waving my hands like this, saying, can I have your attention, please? Or when you're driving your car and you're coming to the railroad tracks and all of a sudden you hear the ding, 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 ding. You see the lights flashing. The guardrail comes down. Well, that's an alarm. That alarms you to something very dangerous, because while you may have a 3,000-pound car sitting under you, you've got tens of thousands of pounds of locomotive power that will make your car look like nothing more than a speck in a matter of seconds. So this is a reason why there's a railroad crossing. It's to warn you of something that is extremely dangerous if you were to cross the railroad tracks at the time that that train goes through. Same thing here. Judge not that you not be judged. This is extremely serious, even for the Christian. We must see this as extremely serious. So that's the first one. Why no judging? Because you will be condemned if you'd condemn. Which brings up the next question. With what judgment? With what judgment? What kind of judgment are we talking about here? Verse 2 answers the question, what is the standard? What is the standard of judging? How will I be judged? And look what our Lord says, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. What's the standard? Our Lord says, it's you. You are the standard. You're thinking, that's not so bad. That's okay. I can handle that. With the way that I judge, great. I think I can handle that. Well, consider this caution, for if you are harsh, God will be harsh with you. If you are unforgiving, God will not forgive you. If you show no mercy, no mercy will be shown to you. Earlier in Matthew chapter 6, verse 15, our Lord says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So if there's been no tenderness, no mercy, no forgiveness, no grace on our part, our Lord is preaching here that you will receive the same. And again, this is a serious caution. Serious caution. Now, we need to balance this. In fact, believers as well as unbelievers are not to be blind, they're not to be naive, they're not to be non-perceptive. I mean, we are to beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. That's a metaphor that's being used in the scriptures. And that requires seeing doctrine, it requires seeing actions from false teachers and making a decision of making a judgment about that. That involves, the judgment involves judging on our part. We're called to test the spirits. But Christians, we are to, as men and women of God that have a holy fear of God, there should be some restraint, should be some refraining from an eagerness to condemn so quickly. And before we even go to someone, there should be some measure of caution that's used because the Christian examines his soul. Now, by way of balance too, Christian ministers have got to lay out false doctrine. I mean, for the years that I've been an elder for 30 years, and I can guarantee you almost 90% of the time I'm coming out against Roman Catholicism every time. And I'm not backing away from that false doctrine. I was a Roman Catholic for 26 years. I know of the heresy that went on. I'm sure if I was a Mormon, every chance I would get, I would slam the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That's what they call themselves. Or the Russellites come to my door. I call them Russellites. They're not Jehovah's Witness. I'm a Jehovah's Witness. They're Russellites. But be that as it may, there still needs to be some backbone in a minister to stand before the people of God, even though this verse is right there staring up at him. It doesn't mean you back away from false doctrine. You keep on reading the book of Matthew, and our Lord, who is the prime example of a preacher, is laying out the false doctrine and the false practices of the Pharisees. Okay, so this hopefully balances us a little bit. When we take a look at these first two verses, because how we will be judged appears from our Lord's statement is how we are towards people. Thirdly, verse 3, our Lord asks a question, and the question is, why do you judge? Why do you judge? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? I want you to notice, I'm sure in your translation, there's a question mark. Now, Children, what do you do when a question is asked to you? Especially by your mom and dad. You're supposed to answer them, right? I just asked you a question and you look like I had a third eye in my forehead. Is there? You answer the question. Even if it's, okay, here's a $50 word, kids. It's rhetorical. It means it's an obvious answer. It really doesn't demand an answer. But I like looking at those questions and answering those questions because we're now engaged. We're somewhat engaged. And so that's the question. Our Lord gets specific. He probes deeper by asking a question. How would we answer that question? Why do we judge? In fact, why do we judge the speck in our brother's eye and not consider the plank in our own eye? Why is that? Well, it's probably because I have not been cautious. It's probably because I consider my sins against God to be not that bad. But when you sin against me, that's worse than my sins against God. That's what's being said here. That's the answer to that question. My sins against God, that person's sins against me. That's the issue. That's why our Lord says that. He says, why are you so concerned about a speck in your brother's eye and you have this? Our Lord uses gross illustrations. A plank. I mean, we can see a speck in the eye, but can you imagine someone walking around with a 2x4 in their eye? It's physically impossible. But, our Lord is not meant to be funny here, but it is. It's an alarming illustration when you get down to it. It really is. Speck in the eye, we can feel that. A plank in the eye, it's... Why would someone with a huge plank in their eye be trying to remove a speck in someone else's eye? You have to answer the question. So then you come to verse 4. Another question. How can you say to your brother, how can you say this? This is even more difficult. The next question here, the next point is, how can you judge? How can you judge your brother? Let me remove the speck from your own eye. And look, a plank is in your own eye. How can we even see our brother's speck in the eye when you've got this 2x4 in your own eye? And you're trying to remove a speck of dust from your brother's eye? How would we answer that question? Because, you can't see. That's the answer to the question. How can you see if you can't see? It's a funny way that our Lord poses the question. He says, how can you do that? How can you do that? You're more concerned about things that do not pertain to you, but to others. That's what you're more concerned with. Or you're more distracted from your duty, putting to death sin, and you're taken up with that which is, for the time being, not your duty. In fact, you are quick and severe in judging others and do not use the same standard on yourself. In fact, in verse 5, our Lord calls them hypocrites. Now, it appears that Paul seems to use the same line of reasoning in Romans, an epistle in Romans chapter 2. Verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, for you judge, and whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same things. Verse 3. And now Paul starts asking questions. We'll have to answer them. He says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, you're telling people not to do things and you're doing it, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? The answer to that question is no, you will not escape the judgment of God. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, as God's goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, not to be telling people, don't do this, and you're doing the same thing. He says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent or your unrepentant heart, you are treasuring up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And then near the end of the chapter, he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? This is, it's almost as if Paul was in our Lord's audience, even though he wasn't, but Paul was instructed by our Lord, and that's why he wrote what he wrote. He says, you who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boasts in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? It's hypocrisy. It is definitely hypocrisy. And when you get finally to verse 5, it's like you've been run over by a train. If this was your practice of being so concerned about other people's sins, and your sin is, in your perception, a speck, where your brother's sin is a plank in his own eye. To be severe to others and easy on yourself is hypocrisy. It's sinful, and it's common. It's common. Quick to judge others and to strangely enjoy it, and yet you're at liberty to sin? It's a grief that those who would be harsh, those who would be unmerciful, are unaware of their own sin because they're blind. I remember a man, we were confronting a man with regards to his sin. He says, hey, I can't see what I can't see. I said, that's right. You've got a beam in your eye. You can't see. You cannot see. And here is spiritual blindness, using all this effort to uncover the sins of others and using that same effort to cover up your own transgressions. The proverb says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper. Digging up dirt on others and using that same shovel to cover up your own filth, and you say, I am holy. I am holy. What is the foundation of our Lord's teaching? Verse 5. Our own sin should appear greater in our eyes than the sin of others. Love teaches that. The gospel teaches that. Our Lord is teaching that even here. That there's a splinter in our neighbor's eye while there is a large beam in our own eye, which should produce in us true repentance and godly sorrow. For one who sins against us, that's nothing compared to our sins against God. In fact, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Chief of sinners. You know, our Lord is also teaching that repentance of our sins will help others. I don't know if you saw that or not. Verse 5, what's the solution? Remember, we've got a problem here. We're trying to move a brother's speck, and we got a large plank in our own eye. What's the solution? He says, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your own brother's eye. We are to do that. We are to be of help to one another. That's the solution. Remember David when he had sinned against God by his murder and his adultery, his cover-up? Nathan confronts him. And under the inspiration of God's Spirit, he pens Psalm 51. And here you see his repentance. And what does he say near the end of that psalm after he has repented? He says, then I shall teach transgressors your way. There's reproof here, but it's reproof with fear. Even in Galatians, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. The solution, obviously, is repentance. And we should feel powerless to remove our sins. We should beg the Lord for help. In chapter 6 of Matthew, for daily bread, our reliance and trust is in the Lord. That same pattern is used in our sins as well. To beg the Lord to help us to remove that plank from our very own eye. To beg the Lord to show us our sin. When my sons were being raised, they're 35 and 37 now. They've been in our church for 34, 36 years, whatever. But when we were raising them, I exhorted my sons, and we would pray every night. I said, when you pray, keep asking God to save you until he saves you. Keep going. Keep asking. Do not give up on praying that God would have mercy on you. But what was the thing I told my sons? Pray that God would show you your sins. it's easy for us in one sense to say, believe upon Christ. And people are saying, yeah, I mentally agree with Jesus being raised from the dead. But why would I believe in Jesus if I'm a pretty good guy? Problem is, you're not. None are good. So, to beg the Lord for help in this area is the way to go. Now, verse 6, some do not see this as connected, and I think it is. And after removing the huge plank from your own eye, you still have to use some measure of discretion. You still have to use wisdom, and not to reprove the ones that mock and scoff at the religion of Jesus Christ, lest they turn on you and tear you to pieces. That's what our Lord is saying. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their foot and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, the intention of my sermon is not really to expose verse 6. The intention of my sermon is what our Lord is bringing out. Judge not, lest you also be judged. Now, let's go to the application. I'm certain that if you've been following along in this sermon, my application is going to be really easy. It's not going to take a PhD, not that I have a PhD, or a master's, not that I have a master's, or a bachelor's of science. I'm an uneducated man when you get down to it. It doesn't take that much to figure out the application here, but I'm hopefully going to bring out some things that might be a little bit deeper than what's on the surface. And the first thing is that we should do is we should think biblically. Now, in my notes, I have differently. I put a line through it. Because you can think differently and still be wrong. You need to think biblically. And our Lord gives a caution about judging. It's natural for man to be quick to condemn. How do I know that? I was an unbeliever for 26 years. And before I became a Christian, those words that would come out of my mouth, if someone crossed me, I would tell them to go to hell. Notice how quick I was to judge. Or, damn you, or God damn you, I would say. I would use those type of words. I said it without even thinking of my own plight, that I was on the broad road of destruction, ready to perish in my sins, and I'm throwing God's judgment around as if it's not even going to touch me at all. Well, that was then. This is now. For those of us that are in Christ Jesus, for those of us that have seen our sins against God being greater than the small specks in other people's sins against us, we've been reconciled unto God through faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And now we have new eyes. We have new eyes. It doesn't mean we don't have beams in our eyes sometimes. We do. But we have new eyes. And we must look at all things. And we have to make judgments about that which is right and that which is wrong regarding our own selves, as well as if your husbands or fathers or mothers or wives or brethren. You have that duty to be able to have your eyes open. So you need to think biblically with regards to even the very judgment of God, to make that difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. But I trust that we do that with godly fear, with the reality of God's judgment, with all the facts, and more importantly, with the Word of God. We need to think biblically and be able to make those decisions. Patience, great caution, needs to be utilized here, especially when we're dealing with someone, because heaven and hell is before our eyes when you get down to it. It really is. Lest you also be condemned. So that's my first point. It's just to think biblically, not just, but to think biblically. Secondly, question biblically. Question biblically. It's good for you to ask yourself some questions. How are you to others? Is how God will be to you. Are you a forgiving person? Do you forget or do you carry that grudge? Are you harsh? Are you unloving? I'm going to be redundant here. Are you going to be hateful? Why would I say unloving and hateful? Is there a difference? It's for emphasis. Those are strong words. And we have to ask the question, how do I know if I am like that? Those that know you, your family, your siblings, your spouse, Are you characterized by being gracious and quick to forgive? Have you learned forgiveness and graciousness because God has been gracious to you? And then there are those horrible words that are uttered, even by those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Those words are this: I will never forgive that person. I will never forgive that person. Those words should never fall out of the mouth of a Christian.
Amen.
Never. Blessed are the peacemakers. They should be called the sons of God. And later on in Matthew 18, Peter asks our Lord, how many times do I forgive my brother? Seven times? 70 times seven. What's that? 490 times, right? I think our Lord was not just talking about 490 times. That's a lot of times to be sinned against, by the way. But our Lord told him that you need to keep forgiving. And he brought out the illustration, the story, if you will, or the parable of the man who owed the king, we'll say it in U.S. dollars, $10,000. So he says, okay, this guy owes $10,000. Send him to the torturers. He's not going to pay. The guy pleads with the king, have mercy on me. And no, he didn't say have mercy on me. He says, give me time to pay it back. That's what he says. Give me time to pay it back. And the king forgave him freely. That same servant went out and someone owed him 10 bucks, grabbed him by the throat and says, pay me. And he couldn't, so he delivered him to the torturers. King hears about it because the servants around him were grieved. Here God showed great mercy to him, and yet he grabs this man around the throat, pay me my 10 bucks. You've just been forgiven 10,000. And that man, that servant, therefore was cast into hell, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see the illustration there. We've been forgiven so much, and our sins against God are so much greater than someone's small transgression against me. We need to question, have those right questions biblically. Thirdly, we need to judge biblically. Judge biblically. Here's my question to you. Beam or a splinter? Beam or a splinter? What do you have? Are you tougher on others than yourself? Now, I'm repeating myself a lot. But as Paul said to the Philippians, that's safe. That is for your safety. But this approach would solve a lot of marital unrest if the spouses would see their beams and their splinters in the appropriate place. Are your sins against God far worse than some tiny infraction committed against you? That's really the question there. Now, granted, we need balance here. There have been children that have been abused. There have been the committing of adultery. There has been physical violence that goes on in the church and outside the church. And they are horrible sins. And to be on the receiving end of those sins is a horrible thing. And those things definitely need to be dealt with. Those sins need to be dealt with. And you just don't take those sins and sweep them under the carpet and say, well, I don't want to judge. Well, no, those things need to be dealt with in a time and place. But my main point here, as well as our Lord's teaching, is, are your sins worse than others? Now, in church, you're going to say, of course, my sins are far worse than others. But the question comes down to, what happens when you leave this place? How is your interaction with others? Are you easily offended? Because there's no grace. It's not a mark of grace to be easily offended. But the question does indeed come down to, are your sins worse than someone sinned against you? Well, the right response is, I really don't care too much about the sins of others. I'm kind of busy right now repenting and dealing with my own sin of my own heart, repenting of my own crimes against God as well as my crimes against other. And the question is, are you easier on yourself than others? And one way to find out is get the family's opinion. Now, some may say, well, what do they know? They live with you. They know you. There's no way of getting around that. And sometimes you're just not going to want to hear what they're going to have to say, but you need to. I trust that they're faithful to your souls And again, this would really help solve a lot of marital unrest if spouses were to talk and brethren were to talk with one another. Because when you consider how much God has forgiven us, piece of cake. That's someone's transgression against me is not a big deal. God has covered your sin through Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that and leave the bitterness behind. Remember, love covers a multitude of sin. Now, this does not teach that your reprover has got to be perfect in order for you to receive correction. It's about judging yourself, not others. However, if you are in sin, if you have committed sin against spouse or children or a co-worker or a neighbor or brethren or parents, and someone who is in sin, I would say gross sin, maybe an unbeliever, and they correct and rebuke you, and they're right, do you have the right not to repent and ask for forgiveness? Because your reprover is a mess. Remember Shimei? David is chased out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom, wants to kill him. Okay? And Shimei is walking alongside with David. Shimei is a mess, but he's cursing David. Okay? Did David listen to him? He did. In fact, one of his men, Joab, wanted to take that guy's head off. Joab is a rough guy. Not a guy you want to cross. However, David received that correction at the time. He listened to him. He received it. You know, even if Balaam's donkey reproves the madness of the prophet, guess what? The donkey was right. Now, some make the claim, I do not have to listen to you because you are in sin. Look at you. And that's a good defense is a good offense. Someone comes and reproves you. Yeah, but look at you. Look at... You're doing it again. You're justifying yourself. Remember our Lord's teaching to his disciples when the Pharisees, our Lord has come out against the Pharisees 150 million times. When the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, what they say, what did he say? Obey it. But what they do, don't. So even though your reprover may be whack, if you will, if they're right, they're right. What if they're wrong? So what? So what if they're wrong? Let me reason with you. Do you have remaining sin? Everyone says, yes, I have remaining sin. Then why are you surprised if people confront you about sin? Now, you may say, I have remaining sin. It's just that I never sin. That doesn't make any sense. We have remaining sin. If someone confronts me with my sin, okay, I probably did it. I'm wrong. Forgive me of my sin. Ask for forgiveness. I recall a lady approached an elder about something that she thought he had done 3 years ago. I think it was 3 years ago, something like that. I'm kind of watching this. And she's really upset about it. He says, to be honest with you, I can't remember it. But tell you what, if what you said that I did, and I can't remember it, but you know what? I want there to be peace between us, okay? Will you forgive me? I'm sorry if I'm going to trust you that what you said, that what I did, okay, will you forgive me? So we can just move on. She goes, yes, great. See, you just lay down your arms of defense instead of, well, wait a minute here. If I disagree with this person, I might be lying, you know. Maybe she's right and maybe he's wrong. The thing is this promotes peace. It promotes peace. And generally speaking, if one does something that could be interpreted as good or evil, take the high road, assume the best, assume the best thing. That's the best way to handle that. Again, this would solve a lot of common marriage problems where the spouses are at each other's throats. You're probably thinking, it's the third time you've mentioned this. You got a lot of problems at Trinity with marriages. No, I've been an elder for long enough time, and you get pulled into things. And all of a sudden, they're wearing different uniforms. They're sitting on opposite sides of the table. They're not on the same side. You know, not holding hands anymore. They're at each other's throats. Anything they do is looked at with a jaundiced eye, with great suspicion. It doesn't happen all the time, but it does happen. And, you know, divorce rate, even in churches, are 50%. So that's why I'm bringing that out. I'm just saying you can solve a lot of problems by taking the high road and assuming the best about your spouse. With friends, you know, you won't have to be breaking up with your friends. Love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now, I do want to say in regards to this point, what point are you at? Judge biblically. Be careful of harsh views on things of indifference. Be careful of harsh views on things of indifference. About 33 years ago, we were at the church. There was a man there. And whenever he caught wind that someone went to Disneyland, he let him have it. He let me have it one time because he found out that I played, here's the horrible crime that I did, I played basketball. And he came down hard on those that went to Disneyland and played basketball. Okay? So I found out later on, this guy's involved in fornication and he's a drunk. Now, if I'm involved in fornication, I'm an adulterer. And if I'm a drunk, okay? And if someone comes and reproves me who's also involved in fornication and a drunk, I've got to receive them. What's my point? What does God's word say? That's the thing that determines right from wrong is God's word. Okay? So I blew the guy off because I could see nowhere that I wasn't doing anything that was harmful to my family or me, and I can't find any prohibition in God's word about entertainment, legitimate entertainment. But I do see God's word being very sure about fornication and drunkenness. That's pretty easy. Something a Puritan said, those who condemn what God allows will eventually allow those things that God condemns. Here you can insert the picture of a Pharisee who strains at a gnat and swallows a camel. You ever thought about that illustration? Strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. You know what that means? Well, back then, their water was extremely impure, or when they would make wine, okay, you step on the grapes or you crush the grapes, and because it's so sweet, guess who hangs around that? You got gnats, you got flies, and they're going to land in it, and then they can't get out of it. And so now you got to purify the wine, and so there's a cloth that they use, and they cleanse it over and over and over again, so there's no impurities. Okay, and now you get that nice glass of wine. Okay, and you turn just for a minute, and a camel jumps in your cup. Okay, and then you just swallow it. That's what the Pharisees were known for. That's the illustration, another gross illustration our Lord would use. Strain in a gnat and swallow a camel. You strain so hard about washing hands. You strain so hard about healing on the Sabbath day. Okay, and yet you're busy involved in adultery and murder and so on and so forth. What I'm saying here is that there needs to be great care that's used with regards to things of indifference and things that are very clear in God's word. And here you can insert, here's my shot at the papists, the Roman Catholics. They make such a big, I was raising it, they made such a big deal. If you ate meat on a Friday in Lent, mortal sin. That means you go to hell. Okay? Now, before Vatican I and Vatican II, if you ate meat on any Friday, it was a mortal sin. You were going to hell for eating meat on Friday. My poor mom fried up a pound of bacon one Friday. She's a converted Catholic. She forgot. And my dad, we didn't have very much money. He came out real upset with her. I take that bacon, which, you know, my brother's eye, it's bacon. My brother's eyes, you know, we're big. This is big. It's a great day. And goes into the trash. It's a mortal sin. Or, hey, our priests don't marry. But look at all the sexual crimes that you guys are covering up. The thousands of cases that have been covered up. The Mormons say, hey, we don't drink caffeine. At least, I think they still don't drink caffeine. We don't drink caffeine. Yeah, but you have a God that's a man. Your doctrine is perverted. The Russellites, we don't celebrate birthdays. We don't celebrate Christmas. yeah, but you've turned Jesus Christ into a mere man. Your doctrine is immoral about our Lord. It's ungodly. He is God in human flesh. I'll stop with pounding on the false religion. But the case here is God determines. God's word determines what's right and what's wrong. And then lastly, we need to conclude biblically. We are to be our brother's keeper, contrary to what Cain said about Abel. We are to point out error cautiously. These verses in Matthew have been misapplied to set aside discernment and distinction between good and evil. What is at the foundation of our Lord's teaching in Matthew? It is love, love to Him, humility, you see our sin, patience, because God has been patient with us, grace, because God has been gracious to us. Brethren, we are to be slow to judge. God has been kind to us, even though we had a beam and our brethren around us had specks in their eyes. God has still been gracious unto us. And this attitude will promote a healthy church, healthy interaction with one another, because we've been saved from judgment. We've been saved from judgment by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our character therefore should be slow to judge, quick to hear, quick to know our sins, and quick to apply the gospel. I mean, you could take a look at this and be convicted. Even judging in the heart is something that shouldn't be done. A harshness should not be done. We don't want God to be harsh with us, but here is the gospel. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly. We have sinned in this area if we are honest with God and with ourselves. But again, the great news is about Christ dying for our sins, being raised from the dead, and now I'm transitioning into the Lord's Supper. I've been given the duty to do that. I'm